John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to spend some time today. We've been in a series called I'm Him. Everybody say, I'm Him. And we've been declaring what Jesus has said about himself as he's, we've been in the book of John, and we've been looking at these different statements. They're known as the seven I am statements of Jesus. And last week we heard how he said, I am the resurrection and the life, because the resurrection is not just an event, it is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so all these past few weeks we've been talking about it. As he's been declaring how he is King, he is Lord, he is the one who is supreme. And so today we're going to look at this next I am statement of Jesus, this sixth I am statement of Jesus in John 14. And here is what it says. Don't let your heart be troubled. Some of you guys are here today and your hearts are troubled. Jesus says, don't let it be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 5, Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want y'all to know my Savior, your Savior, our Savior is a gangster type of Savior. He don't just say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue this series. There is a better way. Tell the person beside you, there is a better way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the space to be able to worship you, to seek you with our hearts, our minds, our soul. God, we don't just need a service. We want an encounter with you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You all can be seated. There is a better way. Church family, in person and online, I want to ask us a question. Have you ever been working on something that you thought would take maybe a few minutes but led to a few hours because you were following some instructions? Maybe you were following what I like to call YouTube University, do it yourself, and then you were frustrated because what you were working on, the instructions that you were following, were not leading to any progress. Have you ever said these words? There has to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to put this grill together. Talking to myself. There's got to be a better way to cut this grass. It's taking too long. There's got to be a better way to raise kids. There's got to be a better way to have a healthy marriage. Getting real deep now, right? We're going in deep waters. Now, there's got to be a better way. I think all of us have been in these moments and these times in our lives where we have been maybe going a certain route and we've gone down a certain path and it did not lead to the results that we were anticipating and hoping for, and it led to frustration. Maybe it led to failure, and we found ourselves thinking, man, there has to be a better way. Wait, just by show of hands, how many of you guys are in this place and you've been like that, if I'm not alone? Just by show of hands. Amen. Thank y'all. Y'all so honest. Everybody else who's not raising a hand, you're lying. I'm kidding. But there's always these times in our lives where we experience frustration because we went one route to do things, but then in all actuality, it didn't pan out. I don't know if some of you all are familiar with before there was GPS navigation in the form of IMAPs and Google Maps, there was something called MapQuest. How many of y'all know about that? The first service knew exactly what I was talking about. This is a younger service, so y'all like, MapQuest, what is that, Pastor? I don't even know anything about that. How many of y'all, before there was a MapQuest, you just knew about a map, that in order to find your way around, you had to look at a map? I'm going to tell y'all something. If you and me traveling and we got to use a map to figure out where we're going, both of us going to be stuck like Chuck. We're not getting there. But what I love about that is it gives you these directions and these instructions as to how to get to certain places. But every now and then, there's been some times where even MapQuest has gotten it wrong, and iMaps have gotten it wrong, and you were trying to go to a certain place, but then you quickly realized that the place you were planning on going, you're not going in that direction. And now you've lost time, and you've lost gas, and don't nobody got time to waste no gas today. It's too expensive. $3.50 a gallon, my God. We find ourselves going on these routes where the directions that we have maybe questionable and have not always led to good results. And in John 14, in these verses here, as Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, it's kind of a similar theme here because Jesus is having these conversations with his disciples. And prior to John chapter 14, something powerful happens in John chapter 13 where Jesus is taking what the Bible talks about, the very nature of a servant. He's actually doing something that people who were servants in a household would do. And what is happening early in John 13 is he's washing the feet of his 12 disciples. Now, to help you understand the significance of this is first century Greco-Roman context, Palestinian time, where they weren't wearing shoes like you and I are wearing today. They were wearing what I like to call the Jesus 3000 sandals. Feet were all out. They're walking on dirt roads, the same roads that animals would oftentimes travel along. There's all types of stuff on these roads. And Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. Because, parenthetically, being a leader in the kingdom isn't about having a title. It's about having a towel. Being somebody who's a servant, it's not about the title that you have. It's about, are you willing to pick up a towel? And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who created all things, y'all, he is humbling himself and he is washing the feet, the nasty, crusty, dirt between the toes. Come on, y'all looking at me real funny, like y'all know nothing about feet that have some things on them and a little odor and a little callus buildup. He's washing their feet. And he's doing something that's absolutely unbelievable, and the disciples are blown away by it. But right after he washes their feet, now the Bible talks about how he is gathered with his disciples and he's having this last meal. We would refer to it as the Lord's Supper or as communion when we reflect on his sacrifice. And so he's having this meal with his disciples and he's talking about who's going to betray him and also who's going to deny him. And he's talking about his eventual crucifixion and then his burial, his resurrection, his departure, his ascension, all these things. And the disciples are confused. Because they're like, man, what are you talking about? You said, who going to betray you? You said, Peter's going to deny you? Peter's like, fam, I don't know if you know this or not. I'm ride or die. Bad boys for life. I'm not going nowhere. But you saying I'm going to deny you? And so the disciples are perplexed. And then he's talking about, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that. And then here in John 14, it kind of picks up, because now he's talking about, don't be troubled by that, because I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go away to a certain place. And then all of a sudden, Thomas asked this question that I believe many of us would ask as well if we were in his presence. We don't know where you're going. He says this in verse 5. How can we know the way? Jesus, we confused. You're talking about a whole bunch of stuff. Where you going? We don't know the way. And Thomas isn't necessarily looking at things from Jesus' vantage point. He's not necessarily looking at things from Jesus' perspective. He isn't necessarily looking at things properly, if you will. And what Thomas articulates, I believe in many ways, it exemplifies how many live their lives. Thomas says, we don't know the way. I believe that many people live their lives not knowing the way of life, not knowing how to live their life. One of the most Googled questions is, what is my purpose? What am I on earth to do? And I believe that speaks to a core fundamental question that many of us have in here today. How am I supposed to live my life? What decision do I need to make? What direction do I need to go in? And I think sometimes because we don't have a proper understanding and knowledge on the route we should go or the way that we should go, we end up going through life believing everything, doing everything, trying everything, maybe even questioning everything. So we're all over the place. We're trying this and we're trying that. And we have maybe this thought that things like the way to happiness is to make more money. That the way to satisfaction is to have more clothes and more accolades and to more have more accomplishments. That the way to feeling alive is to get high and light up that blunt or to throw the bottle back. We think that in order for us to feel love, we got to use our bodies to satisfy somebody. That the way to feeling accepted is to compromise our integrity. Somebody say, there's got to be a better way. But culture says that this is the way in order for you to experience this. But oftentimes, because we don't know the better way, or at least we don't follow the better way, we try to go anyway. We try to live anyway. We try to go anyway, and it leads to disaster in life. So the Bible says these words in Proverbs 14 and 12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right. There is a way that appears to be right. There is a way that appears to be the right decision to make, but in all actuality, as we've said a few weeks ago, it's not the right door, it's a trap door. And sometimes because we don't know the right way, we end up going according to the wrong way, even though we think it is the right way. And Proverbs 14:12 talks about this, but it's crazy because I read the same scripture in another iteration, if you will, in the Message translation. And here's what it says, and this thing messed me up, y'all. Here's what it says. Y'all ready for it? Here's what it says. There is a way that seems right to a person. That's what it says in one translation. But then in the Message it says, there is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. I said, oh my gosh, the Bible. It looks good. But can I say it like this? But it ain't good. It leads straight to hell. Watch this. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time. But all that laughter will end in heartbreak. Are we getting turned? We lit it today. But Liddy today leads to a letdown tomorrow. Turn today leads to trauma and trouble tomorrow. So the Bible's telling us that there is a way it seems right and it looks appealing, but it's not the right way. And what the Bible helps us to see is that on our own, this is the direction that we headed in. When we do things my way, the words of the great philosopher, Usher Raymond, my way leads to problems. Culture's way leads to dysfunction. And all of us, myself included, have gone our own way. We did our own thing. Have you ever said this? I'm going to just do me. But can we be honest? Can we be real in here? This is 11 o'clock service. We're going to be real today. Can you be honest and say, but doing me oftentimes led to some problems? Somebody tried to give you some wisdom. Don't go that route. But I'm going to just do me. They said, don't date this person. I don't know if it's a good idea. I'm going to just do me, though. And led to disaster. I'm going to take this job because it pays a whole lot of money. But now it's led to stomach ulcers because of stress. Y'all, that mentality of doing me don't lead to anything good. Matter of fact, the Bible says it like this in the book of Judges. There's this constant theme, and the book of Judges is a very, if you will, kind of dark book in the Bible, because what it speaks about is when people don't have godly leadership in their lives. And a constant verse that you see all throughout the book of Judges, go back and read it, is the people did what was right in their own eyes. And whenever we do what's right in our own eyes, devoid of the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the direction of God, it always leads to disaster. I've said this many times. I can trace in my own life where there has been disaster, it was because there was always disobedience. I'm going to do my own thing. God, I know what you're telling me to do. I don't really know. I'm going to try this. Anybody ever said that? I'm going to try. God's grace is sufficient. You gonna forgive me? Oh, that's not the one y'all use. His maybe. But God knows my heart. He know my heart, though. But it leads to disaster. But the good news, family, that we see here in John chapter 14, is that instead of us having to wander through life, trying to figure life out on our own and having to make bad decisions because we got to figure out what's right and what's wrong and on this quest for joy, on this quest for peace, on this quest for fulfillment and trying to do this and trying to do that, the good news of the gospel is Jesus does not leave us by ourselves to figure out life by ourselves. Jesus shows us a better way, and here is the better way. He is the better way. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. Jesus says, I care too much about you to let you just run your life into the dirt. I care too much about you to not say something. I care too much about you just to let you do your own thing. I love you so much that even though you are doing your own thing, I'm still going to show you a better way. I'm still going to lay out for you a better way. I'm still going to make that way available to you. I'm still going to show you that in the midst of your disobedience, in the midst of you doing your own thing, there's a better way. I like what he says in Matthew 7:13. He says this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. In other words, here's what he's saying. There's many ways you can ruin your life. But then he says this, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. What is he saying here? Let me just help you understand the principle. Wide is the way. In other words, there's a wide variety of ways that you can do life, but it does not lead to anything substantial. When you do it culture's way, you get culture's results. But he says, if you do it my way, it leads to life. So there's Jesus' way and everybody else's way. And I don't know about y'all. I don't want to live the rest of my life trying to do things my way or culture's way, or what the world says, or what the latest influence on Instagram says, or the latest TikTok trending video. No. I want to do things Jesus's way, because Jesus's way leads to life. It doesn't mean that life will be perfect, but it means that life will be abundant. It does not mean that life will be trouble-free, but it means that life will be filled with his grace. It will be filled with his mercy. It will be filled with his presence. I want Jesus's way. He says, there's a better way. And I thank God that he didn't leave us to figure out life on our own, but he cares so much about us that he sent Jesus, his son, to be the way for us. And many of you are in here today, and you can testify to the fact that God helped you when you needed it most, when your life was down in the dumps of life, when you were depressed, when you were feeling defeated, when you were discouraged. Jesus stepped in, and he snatched you out of the valley of the shadow of death. He met you in that dark place, even when you were on the side of the road, because you had driven off your life to the side of the road. Jesus pulled up on you. Jesus helped you. He was there for you. He cared for you. Thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ does not watch us stranded on the side of the road and drive by us like other people might, but he pulls up beside us and he helps us. And many of you can testify to that, because the reason why you're here today in the midst of everything that you've walked through, as I said last week, was because of Jesus. The reason why you overcame the divorce was because of Jesus. The reason why you overcame depression was because of Jesus. The reason why you were able to persevere through a dysfunctional family lineage is not because you are good, it's because he was good. Thank God that Jesus, who is the way, showed us the way. And he brings us to this threshing floor, if you will, to this threshold of something better. And so when he says these words to his disciples here in John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and life. But even before that, in the early part of John chapter 14, where he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. There's some things that we can learn here that I want to help us understand. Number one is this, that Jesus, he gives us access to experiencing God's comfort. That through Jesus, we have comfort. Everybody say comfort. I like what he says in verse 1 of John 14. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, why would he have to say that? Because clearly the disciples' hearts were troubled. Now, some of us are here today, your heart is troubled. Your emotions are all over the place. You wanted to snap at somebody when you woke up this morning. Your attitude has been all over the place all this week. I'm not shaming you. We're just calling it the fact. You have not been at your best this week. It's been a rough week for some of us. Your heart is troubled by many different things. You maybe got some news that you were not expecting. You maybe heard something that you weren't expecting to hear. You may have got an email that you were not expecting to read. And your mind is everywhere right now. Your heart is troubled. You are filled with anxiety. You are stressed out right now. But Jesus gives us an encouraging word. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. I got you. That's the word that he often tells me. I got you. When you feel like you're getting stressed out, I got you. When you're worrying about stuff, I got you. You're anxious about stuff, I got you. Like, take that word that God speaks to me regularly. Take that with you. You want to get a tattoo? Tattoo that. I got you. He got you. Somebody say, he got me. He's got me. Don't be troubled. But Jesus, how can you say don't be troubled? Don't you know the bills I got to pay? Don't you know what's going on with my family? Don't you know what's going on with my body? Don't you know what's going on with my job? I know all of that. And he says, I still say don't be troubled. Because I got something else in mind. And when you keep reading here in John chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why does he say this? Because of what he says next. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So that where I may be, where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Now, there's a whole lot that we can unpack here in John 14. I don't have a whole lot of time to do that, so I want to encourage you to come back on Wednesday night for a midweek experience. We can unpack it more there. 6:30. But I want to look at what Jesus says here. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now, when you just look at what he says here on the surface, it just looks like he's just talking about just a plain basic room and just a house or an apartment. But that room is the Greek word mone, which means mansion. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Not many, M-I-N-I. You know, like the Eminem minis, them little, I want to be an Eminem when I grow up type thing. No. Many, as in wide number of mansions. Now, when I think about a mansion, my mind goes back to MTV Cribs. When I think of mansion, you know, my mind sometimes goes to HGTV and some of these houses and how they flipping these houses and all this different types of stuff. Like, oh my gosh, it's incredible, 5,000 square feet, you know, all this, a million car garages and all this type of stuff. And then Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's more room than you can even imagine. What is he doing here? He's given them an eternal perspective in the midst of the earthly problems they're facing. He doesn't attribute comfort to something that's of this earth. He attributes comfort to something that is eternal. Why is that so important? Because if our comfort is based upon something that's earthly, we will always be inconsistent in the comfort that we experience. We will always be inconsistent with the peace that we quote unquote feel. But what I've realized is that when I attach my hope not to what's happening on earth, but to what's happening in eternity, it gives me strength to persevere. Do you realize that there's a whole lot of activity happening in the heavens right now? While we in this room talking about Jesus, you know what he's doing? Exactly what he said. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm getting your room nice and ready. I know you like that temperature at 71 degrees. I know. I know some of y'all, you ain't turning on no AC right now. You're like, nope, until it's summertime. We ain't turning on fans, windows. Jesus says, I got something prepared for you. For every single person who trusts in him, he's prepared a place, a mansion. But then it's not just one mansion, it's many mansions. Many mansions. I want you to think about how many people have come to know Christ over the course of who knows how long, thousands of years. You're talking about trillions and trillions of people. That's a lot of mansions in God's house. What is God trying to help us see? There is an abundance of room in his family for everybody. This is why we say welcome home today. Because there is room for everybody in God's family. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you've gotten it right. It doesn't matter if you haven't gotten it right. The only thing that matters is if you have said yes to Jesus and he takes care of the rest. And he says, I got a room prepared for you. I got a mansion prepared for you. There is room for you in God's house. And I love this about Jesus because he says, I want to be with you so bad that I'm willing to take my time to prepare. So when I was thinking about this, he talks about later on, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to come get y'all. So he's talking about this second coming. Now all those disciples that were with him back then in his time, they are with him in glory right now. We are in the in-between of Jesus resurrecting and his second coming. So we are, as we celebrated the resurrection last week, and we'll continue to do that, we're also looking forward to his second, as theologians call, advent, arrival, his second coming. That's a promise that we have. So the question now is, what's he doing? He's in heaven, preparing a place. And one of the things I thought about when I was preparing this week, I was like, man, what if the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is not because we're not ready, it's because he's not ready. It's just something I thought about. I'm not saying take it with you. I'm just saying, it's my little imagination. He's working on something right now. He's working in heaven, and he's working here in our lives. He's doing something. But he's with us here on earth through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is gangster. He says, I got the whole block on lock. And this is comforting. Why? Because when you get a cancer diagnosis, you need to know that there's something greater at work in the midst of what you're facing. This is comforting because when you get the news that a child has passed away, like a family in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, whose two seniors were on their way to a senior prom and their kids died in a car accident, you need something that will help you get through. And the only thing that can do that is God's comfort. So here's what 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in mercies, watch this, and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all. Everybody say all. All our affliction. So what is the thing that is afflicting you right now? He has comfort for that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God is the God of all comfort. And the reason why we can say this is because Jesus, what he's doing here, when he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled, he's giving them a hope, and this hope is designed to bring forth comfort. God is the God of comfort. Here's what 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace give us eternal comfort. I love this. Not temporary comfort. Eternal. Eternal means it never ends. It's like the song that never ends. It goes on and on. Y'all know nothing about no lamb chop, but y'all know. It's better than the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going. His comfort never runs out. Thank God that his comfort isn't limited to an affliction, nor is it limited to just a time. It's eternal. And then the Bible says it like this. Not only is it an eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, may it comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Can I help us understand something, family? Some of us are going through some hardships right now. Some of us are dealing with difficulties right now. But let me let you know that Jesus did not promise us a comfortable life. He promised us a life of God's comfort. He did not promise you a trouble-free life. As a matter of fact, later on, he said, in this life, you will have much trouble, but take joy. I've overcome the world. Some of you have walked through unbelievable things. You have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You have walked through darkness unbelievable in your own lives. But the reason why you made it through it was because of the comfort of God, was because of the presence of God. It was because of the goodness of God. It was because of the peace of God. It was because of the power of God. The reason why you can look back over your life and see, I don't know how I made it through that season of my life. The reason why you can look back is because God was with you, carrying you through that difficult, dark time of your life. And I want to let us know that our comfort isn't based on the condition of our life, but on the character of our God. Comfort isn't based upon life's circumstances and life's conditions. It's based upon God's character, and God's character does not change. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He don't change. Other people might change. Your friends might change up on you. Your job may change up on you. Your neighbors may change up on you. Your family may change up on you. Your kids may change up on you. Your spouse may change up on you. Other things around you may change up on you. But the one who will never change up on you, the one who never has an off day, he always hits. He always maintains. He's always consistent. He is always faithful. His name is Jesus. He is the one that we build our life on. He is the one that we shape our life around. His comfort does not change because his character does not change. But he doesn't just give us comfort, but he also gives us access to clarity. Everybody say clarity. I love this because when Jesus responds to Thomas, Thomas's question is, Lord, how do we know the way? We're confused about this whole thing. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's so much richness here, so much truth that's laced here in the statement that Jesus makes, but I want us to see the principle ultimately that's being communicated here. Jesus is responding to Thomas's confusion. And many of us, like Thomas, have walked through life confused. Some of us came in here right now confused. You're confused why people betrayed you the way that they did. You're confused as to why the bad thing happened to you when you did everything you could to prevent it. Many of us right now are confused about different things right now. It doesn't make sense why they're not talking to you. You've done everything you can to show love, but they still hate you. And you're trying to figure out, you're confused. I'm here to let you know that one of the things that God does for us through Jesus is he gives clarity. He gives clarity. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And when Jesus says these different attributes, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's not just providing clarity, but he's also helping us to see that he is the standard for truth. He is the standard for life. He is the source of truth. He is the source of life. All of this flows from him. Truth isn't found in anything else except Christ. Life isn't found in anything else except Christ. Clarity isn't found in anything else except Christ. If you don't have Jesus, life will not make sense. If you don't have Jesus, life will be hard. If you don't have Jesus, life will be confusing. If you don't have Jesus, life will feel defeated. But when you have Jesus, you will feel strengthened. When you have Jesus, you will get clarity. When you have Jesus, you will experience power. You will experience his goodness. You will experience his mercy. One of the powerful acts of Jesus' ministry that he talks about in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open up the eyes of the blind, or to restore sight to the blind. Here's what I'm here to let you know. One of the things that Jesus wants to do in your life is he wants to bring clarity to you. One of God's greatest gifts that he gives is the gift called clarity. Because the Bible says this later on in Scripture, that God is not the God of disorder, or he's not the author of confusion, if you will. So that means if he is not the originator of confusion, who is? That would be the enemy. So as the enemy brings forth confusion, Jesus brings forth clarity. The enemy is always trying to cause you to be lost in the sauce. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I want to give you clarity. So he restores our sight, not just physically, but spiritually. He can restore our sight, not just spiritually, but mentally and emotionally. And one of the main agendas of the enemy is to keep people bound and blind to the truth of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the enemy has blinded the minds of those who don't believe in Christ. But Jesus says, I've come to restore sight to the blind. I've come to help you see. Some of us right now, we feel like we're stumbling through life right now. Jesus says, I'm going to give you clarity. I'm going to show you the way, because I am the way. I don't know if you know this or not, because the enemy does like to sow seeds of confusion. Confusion is an expression of spiritual warfare. The enemy's agenda is not always to cause you to try to get sick, to cause something to happen on your job. He uses those things. But do you know the one thing that the enemy's been doing since the beginning back in Genesis? Causing confusion. Spiritual warfare is not just seen in these things that come against me. It can also be seen in confusion. I don't know if you've ever been trying to make a decision and you could not get any clarity whatsoever. You couldn't see your way through and you were trying to figure out, man, why can I not get clarity? Why can I get any sense of peace? That was an act of spiritual warfare coming from the enemy. Because the enemy recognizes, if I can get you to walk in confusion, then you don't get to walk in the power and the authority and the purpose and the plan that God has for your life. So the more confused you can be, the less fulfilled you can be, the less free you can be, the less purposeful you can feel. So he wants to always muddy up the waters. One of my mentors, Darius Daniels, he says it like this: if the enemy can't corrupt you, he will try to confuse you. So the enemy knows, okay, I can't get you to sleep with somebody that's not your spouse. I can't get you to cuss out your kids. Oh, well, that must have struck a nerve. Got real quiet there. Got real quiet there. I'm going to keep moving. I can't get you to compromise your integrity on the job. So the way to get you is to confuse you. To cause you to not be able to throw a whole lot of things your way where you get overwhelmed and you can't think straight. We're starting a new series in a few weeks about the battlefield of the mind and how the enemy plays these mind games with us. But then God gives us hope. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And many of us, the reason why you're not progressing is not because God doesn't have something for you. It's because the enemy is all up in your mind. And he's sowed so many seeds of discord and doubt. He's caused you to question everything. He's caused you to be a skeptic about everything. Somebody tells you genuinely, I love you. No, you don't. You're trying to find the angle. You're trying to find the agenda, not realizing that it's coming from a genuine place because the enemy has planted so much confusion. But Jesus says, I've come to bring peace, and I've come to bring clarity. I've come to help you walk in freedom. I've come to open up your eyes so that way you don't have to walk in confusion anymore. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He's praying that you would have clarity. So do you know one of the things that I pray for every single day? I'm not praying for more money. I'm not praying for this. I'm not praying for all these tangible things. Those things are good, and God has no problem with us praying for those things. I'm praying for things that will help me navigate them other things. God, give me clarity. Help me to be able to see things properly. Help me to be able to see people properly. Help me to be able to see my problems properly. Help me to see what's going on in life properly. Give me clarity so that way I can see things the way that you want me to see them. Somebody say clarity. For some of you, you don't need more money. You need more wisdom and clarity as to how to steward the money you already have. God, give me wisdom. Help me to see. So I'm not stumbling through life trying to find my way. Help me to see that you are the way. Help me to see that, Jesus, you are the life. And the clarity that Jesus is providing is that he is the way to all things. He is the answer to all things. He is the answer to your confidence issues. He is the answer to your relationship struggles. He is the answer to your issues at school. He is the answer to your insecurities. He is the answer to your addictions. He is the answer to the confusion. He is the answer to your sinfulness. Jesus is the answer to all the things that you got going on in your life. He is the answer to the divisions in life, racism and bigotry and sexism and human trafficking. Jesus is the answer to all the things that are going on in life and in the things that are in our lives. So if you've been wondering, what's the way forward, Pastor? What's the way for me to have a fruitful marriage? Jesus' way. What's the way for us to have a peaceful home where I can raise my children properly? Jesus' way. What's the way that I can walk in fulfillment on a job that I don't like? Jesus' way. What's the way for me to be able to love people and treat people well, even when they mistreat me? Jesus' way. I need him. And that's why he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. He's not just a way of life. He's the way to life. And Jesus says, I want to give you clarity, but here's the last thing that I want us to see. And this one right here, I got a few minutes left. This one right here, I'm going to let y'all know, it's going to be real heavy. It's going to be a little doctrinal, but it's going to be real practical. He doesn't just provide access to clarity and to comfort, but also, lastly, to connection. Everybody say connection. This is my favorite verse probably in all of the scripture. John 14 and 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, when he makes this statement, he's helping people to see his disciples and any other person in human history that the way to be connected to God the Father in heaven is through me. Jesus, let me say it like this. Jesus is the bouncer at the door. You don't get in this party, fam, unless you know me. Jesus is the way to relationship with God. Now, why is this so important? Because back in their time, where people thought that the way to gain access to God was by following the law of God perfectly, and that if they did all the things right in their good deeds, they'd be in relationship with God the Father. But here's the problem. Nobody did it well. Everybody messed up. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can boast in the fact, I follow God's word perfectly. No, you have not. The word of God looks at all of us and examines all of us, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, but I got it covered for you. I'm the passcode. I'm the password. And I'm the pathway into God's presence. Have you ever tried to log into your phone or log into your email and you put in the wrong password and that prompt that came up on your screen says something like invalid password or username? Anybody ever had that happen before? I have it happen like every single day. Or maybe some of y'all, you got phones that have facial recognition and that kind of logs in, and then, you know, somebody else puts their face on your phone but they can't get in, because they ain't got the right face. What is Jesus trying to help us understand? He is the face. He is the password. He is the username. He is everything that you and I need to be able to access the presence of God, to be in relationship with God, to be in the family of God. There is no other name. So this is why the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus is saying that the way to heaven is not by what we do. It's by us believing in who he is and what he has done. Thank God that the path to heaven is not based on our performance, because your performance, my performance, puts us straight on a first-class ticket straight to hell. But thanks be unto God that our presence with being with God in heaven is not based upon our performance. It's based upon the performance of Jesus, and he crossed every T. He was perfect. He is the sinless Lamb of God. He made it all right. He made every decision perfectly, and yet he's made a way for us. He says he's the passcode. So he's like, you can try other passcodes and it ain't gonna work. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes you get real stubborn and say, no, this is the password, and you keep trying, and then it locks you out of your account. You got to wait a whole minute now. Jesus says, I'm the password. And many people today for years have believed, I don't want to offend nobody, but I'm going to be real, that all religions lead to the same place. No, they don't. Let me say it like this, respectfully. All roads do not lead to heaven, but there are many roads that lead to hell. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and his name is Jesus. Every other road leads to being separated from God. So with all due respect, believing in Allah does not get you into heaven. Believing in Buddha does not get you into heaven. Believing in the Virgin Mary does not get you to heaven. There is only one name under heaven that gets you into heaven, and that name is Jesus Christ. That name is the name above all names. That name, at the name of Jesus, every tongue must confess and every knee must bow that he is Lord. He is the one who sets us free. He is the one who saves us from our sin. Thank God that we got access to the name of Jesus. I just want to know, is anybody here that's grateful for the name? That name that saved you from your sin. That name that sets you free from your dysfunction. That name that made ways out of no ways. Thank God for the name of Jesus. And it's in his name, family, that things begin to change. This is why 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, that name Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Here's my favorite verse. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Some of us may not be familiar with that word reconcile. Here's what it means. It means to connect. It means to bring together. It means to draw together things or people that were once separated. Jesus reconciles us back to God because our sins separated us from God. But thank God that Jesus and his love and his mercy brings us back to be into the family of God, not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we're loving, but because he's loving. Not because we're kind, but because he's kind. Jesus is the pathway to God's presence and being with God. Let me say it like this. He is the bridge that connects us to God. If you've ever wondered why this church is named the Bridge Church, that is why. Because he is the bridge who connects us to God, who connects us to his family. He is the bridge who puts us into the presence of God. He allows us to be able to access the abundant life that he's promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. It don't happen outside of Jesus, but through Jesus it can happen. Jesus, the Bible says, he reconciles us to God. But then he also reconciles us to one another. He puts us in the family of God. The family of God, let me say it like this, is not just filled with people who've been forgiven of all their sins. The family of God is also made up of people of different color skins. That's the kingdom. That's what the church on earth is supposed to represent, which is why we say our church is called to be this diverse, multi-ethnic, multi-generational type of church, a church for all people. Because when you look in pages of scripture in Revelation 5 and 9 and in Revelation 7 and 9, there is no white section, there is no black section, there isn't an Asian section, there isn't a young section, there isn't an older section. It's just heaven and all of God's people, no matter who they are coming together. Thank God that there is room in God's family for all of us, no matter our color, no matter our background, no matter what we've done, there is room in his family. He is the connection to everything you and I need in this life and the next. He is the connection to God. He is the connection to abundant life. It is in him that we live, move, and have our being. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. I'm the way to the Father. Not all these other world religions, and I've studied them all throughout my undergrad years at ODU, minoring in religious studies, and my teachers and professors were oftentimes trying to trick us up. But the one thing that I always said, I said, hey, respectfully, Professor such and such, you might try to argue facts, but what you can't argue is stories. You can't argue my story, because I know what Jesus has done in my life. I know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, not because it's something I read, but it's something that I've lived. So you can spend your time arguing whether or not this is real. I'm telling you, he is real. He's not just a fact. He is a person. And I'm here to let some of us know today that many of us in here have been trying to find our way through life. You've been trying to navigate your way through life. I want to encourage you to try a better way, to try the best way. And that way has a name. That way is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And some of you all are here today and you got a story just like mine where you said, man, when I finally gave Jesus a try, when I finally said yes to Jesus, that's when the eyes that were blind were open. That's when things begin to change in my life. That's when things in my life begin to make sense. Thank God that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life came to me to save me, to redeem me, to reconcile me, to make me new. Which means this, family, that Jesus is the way to everlasting life, but he's also the way to everyday life. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus did not come just so that way he can save you from your sin. He came so that you could also live this life that he's called you to live, this victorious life. Don't you know that you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you? At our men's breakfast yesterday, one of our members, Matt Boyd, was sharing yesterday. He said, many of us oftentimes have this victim mentality, and we forget how God says, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. If you got Jesus on your side, family, you got everything that you need. Why? Because he is the way. Because he is the truth. and he is the life. I'm here to let you know today, you might not have a whole lot of money. You might not have all the stuff that Instagram and TikTok and Facebook tells you that you need to have. I'm here to let you know you don't need none of that stuff. If you got Jesus, you got everything that you need, because he is the pathway to provision. He is the pathway to peace. He is the pathway to God's presence. He is the pathway. There is a better way. That way has a name. And his name is Jesus. Many of you have been trying life on your own, your way. I'm here to let you know, try it his way. Come to him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You know, one of the things that I look back on my life, times where things have gone awry, I look back and I'm like, man, the only regret that I have at times in life is I wish I would have trusted Jesus sooner. I wish I would have trusted him more in different moments, because I've seen what he's done. And I'm here to let you know that even if you've never trusted in him before, or maybe you've kind of been trusting in other things. Some of us, you've dibbled and dabbled in all these other religions, new age type of things, manifestation and all this type of stuff. Jesus says, all that's the smoke and mirrors, man. Paul calls it the doctrine of demons. Because what's behind all these false gods are demons. It leads to death. He says, but if you know me, it leads to life. And I don't know about you, I want to walk in the abundant life that Jesus has for me this morning. I want to live the life that Jesus has for me. Is anybody here today that can say, I want the fullness of what Jesus has? Come on, let's stand to our feet in this moment as we prepare to be dismissed. Jesus is here. He's here today. And for some of you, you're lost right now, but I'm here to let you know that when you feel lost, he is your guide. Some of you feel confused, but I'm here to let you know when you feel confused, he is your truth. Some of you right now feel defeated. I'm here to let you know he is your life. Jesus is everything that you need him to be and more. He is not just the better way, a better way. He is the better way. He is the perfect way. That when you and I come to Jesus, when you and I trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, he leads us beside still waters. When we trust in him and when we depend on him and not lean on our own understanding, he directs our path. He guides our path. He is the one who guides me. He is the one who strengthens me. He is the one who gives clarity. He is the one who gives comfort. He is the one who brings connection. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this afternoon, online and in person, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, this is me. I've tried this religion. I've tried that religion. I tried this way. I've tried that way. I tried the bottle. That didn't work. I tried the blunt. That didn't work. I tried sleeping with people. That didn't work. I tried this new job. That didn't fulfill me. Today, I want to try Jesus. And I want to come to him. So my head's about and eyes closed. If this is you, church family, online or in person, if you're here and you're saying, today I want to come to Jesus. I want to give him my life. I want to trust in him and what he did for me. I want to receive him today. My head's about and eyes closed. If this is you, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. Amen. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer for the